I appreciate the invitation, as always, to come and preach the gospel. And I say amen to what our brother just said. I have absolute confidence in the message. And we're not looking for the response, but I guarantee you there will be one.
Yes, sir.
Because you can't hear an absolute unless you're on one side or the other of the absolute. Good to see some of our folks from Cherokee over here. Two lovely ladies and one fine-looking gentleman accompanying them. So. Well, there's four, actually. My wife is here, too. She's a lady. No, I'm joking. John chapter 1 and verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. There is a beauty and a poetry in the Gospel of John that is not found in the other Gospels. The way it's written, the manner in which it is written. Now that in no way diminishes the value or the truth and beauty of the other three Gospel records. But there is a difference in the manner in which God was or with which John was given to express his record of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John speaks of Christ, he refers to his deity. He refers to him as God. Matthew speaks of him as king and promised Messiah. Mark speaks of him as a servant, the servant of God. And Luke speaks of him as the Son of Man. And John speaks of him as God incarnate. God incarnate. And John's words are the poetry of an eyewitness. John was with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of a worshiper who is in awe of God. They are the words of a man who has seen God face to face, and yet no man has seen God, but he's seen God, for he's seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to Philip, if you've seen God, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when John said, we beheld His glory, there may be a possibility he was referring to the transfiguration of Christ when His face did shine brighter than the noonday sun in its power. But John used this kind of language when he spoke of Christ, when he wrote of Christ. Let me read you something from 1 John. John said this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John speaks as an eyewitness, and John in the context is speaking of what he has personally seen. So when he says this of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of His fullness have we received, have we all received, and grace for grace, he's speaking as an eyewitness. Now another aspect, and perhaps the most meaningful to the believer, is that the subject that is addressed in the Gospel of John is not found in the other Gospels. Not just that Christ is God Himself, but also the fact that in John the word grace is used. Only used once in the Gospel according to Luke, and that spoke of the grace that God gave the Lord Jesus Christ as He was growing up as a human being. Once the word gracious is used in Luke, referring to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word gracious is used in John, but the only three times in the Gospels that grace is specifically tied to our receiving something from Christ is found in this book of John. Three times. That's kind of odd. You think, well, how come when we know this is a sovereign grace conference and we believe in the sovereign grace of God and we know we're saved by grace, how come the Gospels didn't speak a whole lot about the grace of God? Well, I believe it was what Christ said to His disciples when He was getting ready to leave. There are some things that you're not ready to hear about yet. And they weren't. But it says, as the book of Acts begins, they were all filled with grace. And from then on, all the way through the epistles, it's nothing but grace upon grace upon grace. But this passage of Scripture is sweet to the believer because in the Gospels, it's the first reference to this matter of that which is our salvation, the free and sovereign grace of God. The word grace is here for us. And John seems to just dwell on it. He even talks about the wondrous abundance of grace. He says, grace for grace. Grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Abundant grace. Now what he's saying here is that all the elect of God have received grace. All of them. And they've been saved by it. And they have never gotten over it. This grace of God. They have received grace because they have received Christ. And to receive Him is to receive the grace of God, for He is full of grace and truth. They have received Christ, and thus they have received the Word of God made flesh. They have received a person, and that person is full of grace and truth. Well, how have they received Christ? They received Him by faith, according to this very word. Look at verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege or right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Don't ever try to separate life from faith, because you can't. When God gives you life, He does something for you. That life is manifest in faith, in believing God. That's why He gives it to you. So you'll believe Him, because you wouldn't believe Him otherwise. He gives you faith. And that faith comes with life. There is no separation or time element between the two. In fact, as far as I understand the reading in Hebrews chapter 10, when God actually redeemed us, He put the Word of God in our heart. He wrote in our minds the law, the Word of God in our heart. You know what that means? That means when you hear the gospel of grace and you are one of God's sheep, you don't sit down and say, well, I wonder what that means. You know what you say? That's it. That's what I've been looking for. Why have you been looking for it? Because His Spirit bears with your spirit with what He's already written in your heart. The faith is a response of what you already have in you to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says we preach the gospel from faith to what? Faith. We don't preach it to something that doesn't exist, do we? We don't preach it so a man will gain it, do we? When we preach the gospel from faith to faith. Faith. Faith is the gift of God that comes with the life of God. And we receive Christ by faith. By faith. What is faith? Well, it's two things really in Scripture. That's one word that kind of, the word believe and faith are almost exactly the same word and can be interchanged. But faith, in one sense, is a body of evidence published by God in His book. Yes. And the other aspect of faith is believing the body of evidence God has published in His book. And we receive faith, and that's what it is. But faith is not the cause of anything, except a bunch of grief among those who don't have it. Faith is not the cause of anything. It's a receptacle, a receiver of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not an actor in grace. It is a receiver. It is a vessel of Adamic clay molded by the hands of the divine potter. It's a pot, a dirt pot designed for something to be poured into it. And that's its only design. The value and the suitability of the pot is determined only by what's inside the pot, not the pot itself. Outside, it's just dirt. That's all it'll ever be, is just dirt. But inside, grace is poured into it. Grace is poured into it. When God gives His elect faith, He makes them a vessel of or for honor to be poured into, or a vessel of or for mercy. Faith does not produce honor or mercy, nor does faith pour out mercy. Faith receives. Always, it's an open dirt pot that God has made out of Adamic clay that He pours grace from His lips into the very heart of it. God's people receive it as it is poured out from Him to whom it belongs, from Him who is the fountain of it. And the vessels cannot glory in themselves, but only in that which is poured into them. And specifically in the one who did the pouring, because He is what? and who is poured into them. Scripture says it this way, what hast thou that thou hast not received? You think of anything? If you can, you're in trouble tonight. What hast thou that thou hast not received? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? You can see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many noble, foolish, stupid, ignorant, base, common things God has chosen. So when all is said and done, you can never look at yourself in glory. The glory has to be in God. Grace upon grace. And our text states that we have received of His fullness. Now, what measure can be placed on this word fullness? What height and depth and breadth is contained in that word when God says it? Of His fullness reveals first our natural complete emptiness. Why? Because if there's something in us, then there's no room for fullness. There's no room for fullness. We have not received the fullness of ourselves. We had that to begin with. We've not received the fullness of our delusions of mediocrity, and that's as high as we're going to get. Or the fullness of our worthless self-righteousness, but we have received of His fullness. His fullness. Scripture says it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. What does that mean? Everything. For in Him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? Everything. Everything. That's what that means. You know, when our Lord speaks of Him being the fullness, one of the interpretations that I believe is in Colossians, I may be wrong about it, but I believe it was, when it talks about that, the Gnostics had a pantheon, you know. They had a God for everything, like Paul talked about on Mars Hill. They had a God for everything. And you know what they called their God? Oh, this is getcha. This is spiritual. The fullness. That's what they called their gods, their pantheon. Our Lord said, well, all fullness dwells in Him. All fullness dwells in Him. We know His love and are filled with His fullness. That's what it says in Ephesians 3. We are made to be perfect because we are filled with His fullness. So filled are we with His fullness, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that Scripture says we are complete in Him.
Amen.
Complete. Donnie and I were talking about this on the way over this evening. The hardest thing in the world to do is believe God. It's impossible except by the grace of God. You believe that about yourself? That you are absolutely, absolutely complete. You have need of nothing, Todd. Nothing. Now stop thinking that way. Nothing. That's what that means. You have need of nothing. You're complete. Why? Because all the fullness of Him dwells in us. We all, Scripture says, have received it. And this is not a universal thing here. This does not embrace all the entire human race. It embraces the entire saved human race. That race of humans whom God has given faith. That spiritual race that has received the fullness of Christ. Who are they? They are those who have received Christ. We found out they received Him by faith, but they have received Christ. Verse 12. But as many as received Him, they are those who believe on Him, for they have been given faith to do so, as it says in verse 12. They are those who are born of God, born from above. How'd you do that? You didn't. You can't be born. You wasn't born the first time with, you didn't help your parents and didn't consult with them to do it. You just were spewed out into this cold, cool world. That's what happened to you. That's what happened. You were just cast out into this dark, dark place, weren't you? In fact, you didn't like it much. You started crying when you got here. You liked it better where you was before. When you're born from above, it means God spews you into His kingdom. That's what it means. He births you into His kingdom. The language of the cross in Isaiah chapter 53 is travail. He shall see of the travail, the product of His birth pains on Calvary's tree. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Why? Because every one of those children born of that travail from above, not one of them's ever miscarried. They're all perfect. We think that about our babies, don't we? We're just stupid. They're not. But all of His are. All of His children. All for whom He suffered the travail of birth pains for them. Every one of them. A perfect child. A perfect, perfect child. Born of God. Born from above. Now, they're not born according to this by natural genealogy. They're not born by the exercise of their will or their decision or their choice or even their faith. They're not born by the will of man or some earthly creature who is as woefully impotent as they are to begin with. They are born of God. That's what it says in verse 13, which were born, not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God, called sons of God by birth, sons of God by adoption. They were born by the Spirit of God. For Nicodemus, who thought he knew something about God, who was really a smart guy, who was really a religious leader, who was a doctor of divinity, came with really some really inspired thinking. When he got down and he had heard about Christ healing the blind and raising the dead and giving deaf people hearing, he said, "Well, I've got something I know." Yeah, you're real smart, Nicodemus. I know what I know. I know this. God told me this, that you're a man sent from God. Christ says, you don't know anything. You can't know anything. You can't even perceive with what you were born with what's going on here. It's the Spirit that births me. How does He do that? Through the Word of God. How's that work? I don't know. I'm not smart. I know it works real well, though. That's how a fellow said, how does electricity work? Pretty good. Works real well. How does the gospel work? It works real well. It does exactly what it's intended to do. They were born by the Spirit, and that through the preached word of the gospel. If you hear this truth, if God births you into His kingdom, it's going to be somehow connected with the fact that He raised somebody up on His back legs to tell you about Jesus Christ. And tell you the truth about Jesus Christ. And you ain't going to be converted until you hear the gospel, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to believe until you hear the truth, because if you ain't heard the truth, what you believe in is a lie. Isn't that right? The truth. What a glorious thing. Through the preached word. My words, Christ said, they're spirit and they're life. Of His own will begat He us with the word of the truth. All of these folks have received the fullness of Jesus Christ. And of what fullness have they received? Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full, brimming, running over, full of grace and truth. They've received the fullness of a person, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just hard to imagine. It'd take faith to believe something like that, wouldn't it? It is the glorification of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. They've received the fullness of His person. One writer said about this verse, the Word becoming flesh, he said, in the person and the Word of Christ, one does not encounter anything that has its origin in the world or in time. The encounter is with the reality that lies beyond the world and time. Everything hangs upon the fact that God in His totality and sovereign majesty is in this incarnate one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the first principles and precepts of theology is simply this: where God is, He is totally there. We have received of His fullness. Of His fullness. When our Lord spoke of that time when the world would know, over in John 17 in His high priestly prayer, when the world would know that Thou hast sent Me, and the world would know that these are Mine, He said, I in them and Thou in Me, that the world may know that we are one. And look over there, if you will, just for a moment. John 17, the high priestly prayer. He says in verse 23, I in them, John 17, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved Me as Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. That phrase there, that they may be perfect in one, is actually the repetition of one single word. Teleo, perfect, perfect, is repeated twice. What our Lord is saying here, I in them and Thou in Me, perfect, perfect in one. Perfect, perfect in one. That's what we are. Complete and full and perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fullness of which we have all received is His glory. His glory. That's the reading here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16, and of His fullness have we received. And His fullness, His glory. Now that doesn't mean we get some glory, because we can't get glory. The thing about glory is nobody can get it but the one that accomplishes it. That's just glory. You know, I know we're nice about Olympic people, and we give them a silver medal and a bronze medal. But you know what that means? They're losers. Come on now. Isn't it? Did they win? Did they get the glory? Do they deserve the glory? No, they didn't win. So we don't get His glory. We're glorified in His Son. We're glorified in His Son. It is the glorification of God in the salvation of the elect by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. That sacrifice that fully and completely satisfied justice, that consumed the wrath of God, the vengeance of God. You know what vengeance is? It's getting even. That's right. What did God do to Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree? He got even. He got even. If you perish from this world without Christ and enter in hell, God will never get even with you. That's why it goes on forever. Jesus Christ satisfied the vengeance of God Almighty and fixed it so that God Himself, who is infinitely holy, whose eyes are too pure to behold evil, could be just and justify sinners like you and I by His sovereign will. The glory of God is His salvation by revelation, and we have received of it the fullness of it. The fullness of it. Of the fullness of His glory we've all received. We have all received the fullness of His grace. Grace. The poet wrote, 'Tis a charming sound. What is grace? We all know what it is. It is the unmerited kindness and love bestowed by God upon His elect race, which He chose from the foundation of the world in a covenant of eternal mercy and grace. It's bestowed. It is not offered. It is not proffered. It is not held out as an incentive. It is not placed at your disposal as a general commodity to be accepted or rejected. When you read the word grace in Scripture, it simply means this: somebody, somewhere, got favored. That's what it means. They got favored. They wasn't looking for favor, but it happened. They got favored. That's what grace means. It's being favored, and that favor has nothing to do with us. Has nothing to do with us, nothing about us or in us, or we do or don't do. It has nothing to do with us. It's favor. One day, years ago, back in the 70s, I was on my way to hell as far as I knew. In false religion. Jim Bird can tell you about it. My dear friend, we've been together through thick and thin. We often say this about each other. We were pretty sure we were the only two people in the world that were saved. And both of us had doubts about each other. But I was there. I was there. And one night a man stood and preached the gospel. And I was sitting in a pew. And all of a sudden, I was favored. So that means I was favored. And I knew it. I knew in that wonderful moment that what this man was talking about, I not only understood and believed, but I liked it. It was all right with me. I enjoyed it very much. I was favored. What did I do? I wasn't doing anything. I was still blind as I could be. Sitting there listening to a man telling the truth and not hearing a thing he's saying. And all of a sudden, how fast did you believe? Well, I studied for 37 years. No, that's not what happens. That's not what happens. When you believe, here's what happens. 1 second you didn't, the next you do. What happened? You've been favored. You've been graced by Almighty God. Grace is a wondrous thing. It is powerful and effectual, and nothing you can do will attain it, and nothing you can do will hold it back. It is unstoppable and indestructible and unchangeable in its course. The grace of God is omnipotent grace. The grace of God is sovereign, effectual grace. And the grace of God will always find its mark. Yes, sir. Always. God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, according as He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the Beloved. What do you have to do with that? Find your fingerprints on that great. You know, people say we ought to put the Ten Commandments in the courtroom. No, let's throw them out. Because all they do is tell us how rotten we are. That's all they can do. That's all the law can do. The law can never, ever, ever make anybody better. It was never designed to do that. Let's put Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 in the courtroom. If you want some, put some in there. Let's put some in there worthwhile. Grace will find its mark. Grace will have its way. Now, one may resist or even despise the idea of grace. But no man can resist grace. Because he don't even know it's there until he gets it. Isn't that right? He don't have any ideas coming. He ain't looking for it. As it were, he's blindsided by it. All of a sudden, he's a believer, and he can't do nothing else for the rest of his life. Can't stop believing, and there are times when he'll try along the way. He can't stop believing because he didn't have to do a start believing. God graced him. If you are the object of grace in God's eternal covenant and plan, get ready. Get ready to be highly favored of God. Grace is Leviathan, and you are a pismire. You do the math. Of the fullness of His grace, we have all received. We've all received of the fullness of His truth. That's what the Word of God says of His fullness. We've all received grace for grace, but He is, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. All truth is embodied in Christ. Receiving Him is receiving the truth, and receiving the truth is receiving Him. You talk about power, there is nothing more powerful than that which is absolute. You just can't do anything with it. You can't do anything with an absolute. So there can be no doubt as to the source. John makes it plain that Christ is the source of truth, the absolute and only source of truth. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. The law, though true, is not the truth. And the contrast between the law and grace are very evident. The law was given, but grace and truth came from somewhere. from above. The law was given, but the law ain't no giver.
No.
It ain't no giver. The law is an exactor. The law declares of man what he can never be before God. Here's the thing, you see, the law is spiritual. It's spiritual. Paul said that, and he didn't really get that until the Lord converted him, did he? He says, I was a keeper of the law. That was his declaration in Philippians chapter 3, and he did it real well. He kept the law as far as the law talked about human behavior. He thought he kept it, but that's not what the law is about. The law is not about human behavior. The law is about Christ. Oh, the law and the prophets spoke of him.
Amen.
The law is about Christ. You read Exodus 20. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. So what does that tell you? You can't do it. As a natural man, surely you can't do it. Why in the world put the law on the son of Adam? He can't do it. He ain't even spiritual. The natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them nor discern them because they're spiritually discerned. The law is spiritual. It's spiritual. And it teaches us the spiritual nature of humanity, ruined and undone and unclean before God. When you read the law, don't start thinking about the law. We were talking about this coming to church. We read the Old Testament. We've been studying in the Old Testament at Sequoia. We're in Deuteronomy now on Wednesday nights. And what the hardest thing for anybody to do when they read this old book is to actually say in their hearts, that's Christ. That's talking about Christ. That's talking about Christ. When it says thou shalt not commit murder, that's talking about Christ. When it talks about you shall keep the Sabbath holy, that's talking about Christ. It's not talking about anything else. That's hard. Our old man, we dislike the law so much. God help us. And he has by his grace. The law shows man that he can never be anything before God. And Christ and the truth shows man that he is or what he is and who God is. And then brings to sinners what they need. The law was given with all its demands, and truth and grace came with all its supply. The law was given, but grace came. The law stands outside and looks at you. Doesn't it? It's on stone. Written on tables of stone. Everywhere you go, there it is. Can't turn. It's looking at you because it's outside you. Christ is in you. It's in you. The law stopped when it was written on stone. Grace did not stop until it had entered and consumed the heart and mind of the vessels whom God had prepared to receive it. In the law, we cannot see God. We can only be made aware of our patent inability to do it. In truth and grace, the Father is declared by the Son. And is seen by faith. For Scripture says here, we beheld His glory. His glory. In the fullness of His person, His glory, His grace, and His truth have we all received. And glorying in the all-sufficiency of grace, John says, and grace for grace. Of His fullness we have received grace for grace, abundant and full is this grace. Grace for every need and every circumstance. Grace for every trial and every joy. We have received grace upon grace. Believer, never despair of the grace of God. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. There is no blessing outside of Christ, and consequently, no lack for the soul that has received Him, and grace for grace. God bless you, brother.